Welcome to Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossover in Brea, California. It's our desire to see you cross over into God's plan for your life through the teaching of His Word. Coming up on Crossover Radio, Pastor Eric is continuing verse by verse through the book of Revelation. So join us as we pick up in chapter 13, verse 16, and here's Pastor Eric.
The false prophet, the worthless shepherd and his prophet, verse 16, they force this mark. He causes all, both small and great. So, you know, you're poor, you don't have any wealth, you don't have any influence. Doesn't matter. You got to take the mark. Or you're a very powerful, rich man. You're a, when you say jump, people say how high. I mean, you're a mover and you're a shaker. Hey, doesn't matter. The Antichrist is bigger than you. The false prophet, he's mightier than you. Also, they got this thing that'll track you down and kill you. This image thing, I mean, it's a total loss for the earth. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. Now, this word for mark, it's interesting. The Greek literally is a scratch or an etching, or by example, a stamp as a badge of servitude, like a brand that you might put on cattle. It's a brand as a mark of ownership. Charles Ryrie said it's an impress made by a stamp. So it's kind of like a brand. I don't know how much the Greek word has to do with the actual function of it, because we know today about these little microchips that are able to be inserted. And so to receive a mark, he puts it on their right hand or on their forehead. Notice that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark. So it would seem that the earth has come to a place of a cashless society at this point. And, it's nice not to have to carry cash. Amen? I mean, I'm surprised if I look at my wallet and I have cash, because I don't need it. I go down to the beach. I put my card in the meter now. I don't even need coins. Why do I need to carry cash? Things are just going to move more and more in that direction, and this will play perfectly into the hand of the Antichrist, as he will cause all to receive his mark. It's damnable when you receive the mark. As we will study in chapter 14 next week, an angel flies throughout the midst of heaven, and he declares to the entire earth that anyone who receives the mark of the beast and worships his image has forfeited any right to eternal life. You cannot be saved after you take the mark. That no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, in the Greek, the Greek alphabet also doubles as a numbering system. So the A of the Greek alphabet is a representative for the number one, and so on and so forth. Through the Greek alphabet, you use the letters as numbers. So there is something that has to do with the 666 digit that is connected to the Antichrist. It says that it's the number of a man. It speaks of it as the number of his name in verse 17. And how exactly it's going to work, we don't know. But I think that it will be very apparent when it does come on the scene. People have tried to attach 666 to all different types of figures in history. And they calculate their name, and they divide their name, and they do certain things, and they can get it to come out to 666. But this is going to be a mark of allegiance. You are going to be branded as his cattle. Or you will be his flock, I guess is the more proper analogy. in receiving this mark or this brand, so it will not come as a surprise. The technology for this, of course, is already available. I have a printout of this family. They're called the Chippins. The Chippins. This family volunteered to take this little rice-size electrode chip, and they put it in their hand, I think it was, and they're trying to, you know, use this for normal functions in life through this family. So this family volunteered, and they named them the Chippins. So this family's already testing it, and I had this printed out from years ago. But I went onto the internet, and I picked up something from a company called Digital Angel. You can go to digitalangel.com, and this is on their homepage. So listen to this. It says, Digital Angel is an advanced technology company in the field of animal identification and emergency identification solutions. Digital Angel's products are utilized around the world in such applications as pet identification, using its patented FDA-approved implantable microchip, so it's not dangerous, livestock identification and herd management using visual and radio frequency identification ear tags, and global positioning systems, that's GPS, search and rescue beacons for Army, Navy, and Air Force applications worldwide. Army, Navy, and Air Force applications worldwide. As it says here, he causes as many as would not receive the mark to be put to death. The technology is already in place. The NOAA, which is the National Oceanic Atmospheric Association, of course you guys already knew that. I got this off their website about their SARSAT system. SARSAT system, search and rescue satellite aid tracking. Things always start off with good intents, and then evil people simply manipulate it for their own gain. So the SARSAT system. COPUS SARSAT is an international humanitarian, so this is a good thing. It's an international humanitarian search and rescue system that utilizes satellites to detect and locate emergency beacons carried by ships, aircrafts, and individuals. So the emergency beacon is the little chip. The system contains a network of satellite ground stations, mission control centers, and rescue coordination centers. When an emergency beacon, that's the little chip, is activated, the signal is received by a satellite and relayed to the nearest available ground station. The ground station processes the signal and calculates the position from which it was originated. This position is transmitted to a mission control center where it is joined, listen, with identification data and other information on that beacon. The beacon is what you carry. So in other words, when it picks up an emergency distress signal, it learns everything about you even as it's picking up your signal. Of course, this is to help you in case you get lost. Nobody's going to use it for anything bad. The Mission Control Center then transmits an alert message to the appropriate Rescue Coordination Center based on the geographic location of the beacon. Listen to this. If the location of the beacon is in another country's area of responsibility, then the alert is transmitted to that country's Mission Control System. The COPUS SARSAT system provides a tremendous resource for protecting the lives of aviators, mariners, that was unthinkable prior to the space age. With a 406 megahertz beacon, a distress message can be sent to the appropriate authorities from anywhere on Earth, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. So the technology is there. I kind of replaced a couple of words in the last two sentences, and it would read like this. The Mark of the Beast is a system that provides a tremendous resource for dominating the lives of individuals that was unthinkable prior to the space age. With a 406 megahertz beacon, a disobedience message can be sent to the appropriate authorities from anywhere on Earth, 24 hours a day, 365 days a week. So the technology is there. The technology is there. The world is just getting in position to receive it. And then the Antichrist will be rising up to dominate and to manipulate the technology that is there and use it for his own purpose in worship. So we will be moving on to chapter 14, the first five verses, and this is wonderful as it is in contrast. We've looked at the worthless shepherd and his prophet, drawing people in through deception and then dominating their lives at the penalty of death. Then we come to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful contrast. In chapter 14, we'll cover the rest of it next week. It's really a series of announcements and visions that assure the reader of the ultimate triumph of Christ. So it's a series of announcements and visions that assure the reader of the ultimate triumph of Christ. So what we're going to see here is a snapshot of Jesus after his second coming. We'll see him standing upon Mount Zion. We'll see him there with 144,000. And it's just a snapshot with specific information, but it's assuring the reader that, you know what, as bad as this Antichrist is, as powerful as this false prophet is, as dominating as these two men and the world empire are, Jesus is still going to come back and conquer and reign. And none of his are lost. None of his are lost. You'll see. It says, then I looked and behold a lamb. That's Jesus. Standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. See the contrast? The false prophet, he looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Well, here's the true Lamb of God. The false prophet, he forced everyone to take the mark of the beast on their forehead. But here Jesus has written the name of his father upon the name of the 144,000. That was the sealing of the 144,000 that we saw back in chapter 7. These are 144,000 Israelites that have been sealed and protected to make their way through the tribulation period, having been saved during the tribulation time. They are Jews, 144,000. So John says, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is a reference sometimes to the Temple Mount. Sometimes Mount Zion is a reference to the entire city of Jerusalem. There is a particular hill that is named Mount Zion, but that name is applied to the Temple Mount even, or even all of Jerusalem. Isaiah 8:18 says, the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. In Isaiah chapter 2, in the kingdom age, many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So you see this, the synonym between Zion and Jerusalem. So here Jesus is, the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Notice, it's the kingdom age, and not one of the 144,000 has been lost. They're all there. They've all been preserved according to the promise of God. Just like you and I are being preserved. And we shall stand with him on that day. As Job said, though my flesh be destroyed, yet with my eyes I shall see God. And he has given us a seal, the seal of his Holy Spirit, upon all those who believe, and we one day will be in the kingdom as well. Now, verse 2 says, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So the worship of this 144,000, they have a song to sing. No one else was able to learn this song except the 144,000. They have a specific song because they have had a specific experience with the Lord. They were Jews, unbelievers, before the tribulation. Then the rapture happened. The tribulation began. 144,000 of these Jews, their eyes were opened. They came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were sealed with the promise of protection. They made it through the tribulation period, no doubt using their time and their protection to evangelize. And then they have now come through the tribulation. They've witnessed the second coming of Christ, and they're in the kingdom age, and they have a song as it relates to their personal testimony. But their personal testimony is different than everybody else's. So it says that no one was able to learn that song except 144,000. And notice where they're singing this song. They sang a new song before the throne of God. What an awesome thing. Singing before the throne of God, before the four living creatures, those angels that we looked at in chapter 4, and before the elders. They're before the church, singing and worshiping God according to their personal testimony. You know, I wonder if in heaven, I mean, think of it, we're going to have all eternity. I mean, what are we going to be doing, you know, for all eternity? I wonder, you know, because we'll be in Christ-likeness, we'll be perfect, we won't have any flaws, we won't have any insecurities, we'll all have perfect voices, everything's going to be wonderful. I wonder if we'll be given opportunity to, before all of heaven and before the throne of God, to have an opportunity where each one of us gets to come and just declare our praise and our worship before God. And sort of, you know, this is my daydream, I'm sorry, but just like every emotion just brought into sound and just to be able to come and to stand before God and to declare his great praise for what he has done in your life. This 144,000 are having some sort of an opportunity like this, although it's a group effort. Let me ask you this question. Would you have a song to sing? You know what? You must be born again. It's not about coming to church. It's about being born again. And let me tell you something. If you've been born again, you've got something to sing about. Because you know the difference. There was a time when I didn't know Jesus. That's the first verse. But then you came to know Jesus, and oh, what a difference it has made. That's the second verse. And you can pick whatever kind of chorus you want. But listen. Listen, let this search your heart. Every single one of us in this room should have a song if we've been born again. And so the 144,000 have this privilege of singing this song that is all theirs before the Lord. Verse 4 goes on to describe them. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So God has created man and woman to come together. So what does this mean, they were not defiled with women? Well, it says that they are virgins, but it's probably a further reference that these were not caught up in the sexual immorality of their day. You say, man, times are modern, times are hard, it's hard to stay pure. Hey, these guys are out even into the future beyond us. Their world is more modern than ours, and they stayed pure. No excuses. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, probably reference to not giving in to the sexual immorality of their time. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Listen, that should be the banner over your life, that you follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That should be the pursuit of the, that should be the ultimate direction of where you are going. If you're going to follow the Lamb, you got to have your eyes open and you got to be looking at him, right? You can't follow Jesus wherever he goes if you're not looking at him, if your eyes are closed. Hey, listen, our eyes are open in prayer. Our eyes are opened as we're in the Word of God. Our eyes are open as we're in fellowship with one another and bouncing things off of each other, having a humble heart. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, John 12:26, I love this verse, John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant shall be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Man, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. That's what I want. Jesus, wherever you go, I will go. Okay? Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you dwell, I will dwell. I want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits, 144,000 Jews coming to faith at the beginning of the tribulation period. They are the first fruits of the harvest of salvation among the Jewish people during the tribulation period. The time of first fruits would be when you would go to harvest the grain, or you would go to harvest the fruit of the trees. The very first ripe grain, or the very first ripe fruit, you would take it, grain, you would bind it in a sheaf, fruit, you would put it in a basket, and you would bring it before God in the temple of God, and the priest would wave it before the Lord as an offering to God. It was the first fruit of all the rest of the harvest that was about to come. You know, I got tomato plants. And you get your first ripe tomato. It's like, oh, my baby, you know. You got that thing protected. And, you know, you pick your first ripe tomato. Well, that's the one you wave before the Lord, you know, before you bring it in and show your wife, honey, look, we got our first tomato. But then how about, what, about a 3-4 weeks later, you got so many tomatoes, you don't know what to do with them. My mom was rebuking me. Honey, you got to pick those tomatoes. It's waste. I'm like, Mom, I got 20 on the counter. I don't know what to do. They sell the tomato plants in packs of 6. That's like an evil trick. I got 1,000 tomatoes. But the first fruits are the first ripe. And you'd bring it in, wave it before the Lord. That's what these 144,000 are. They are the first fruits of God opening the eyes of the Jews during the tribulation period, as they will be brought to faith in Christ in large numbers. If 144,000 are the first fruit, that's an indication of the harvest that's coming in full. Finally, verse 5 says, and in their mouth was found no guile or deceit, unlike the false prophet who is deceiving these guys. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Listen, they may be without fault before the throne of God in the sense that in their mouth was found no guile. But if they are before the throne of God, and if they are before the throne of God without fault, there's one reason for that, and one reason alone. That's because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all sin. And you know what? If you realize that you have fault in your life and you want to get rid of that fault, hey, come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that a person who has faith in Jesus Christ is holy and without blame before the Lord. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you. It washes you, it cleanses you, it causes you to be holy and without blame before God. And then he freely accepts you, and he places you in his family. You have to make a choice. Do you want to walk in sin, or do you want to walk in faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve.
You've been listening to Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossover in Brea, California. If you're interested in hearing this message again, go to our website, crossoverradioministry.com, or call us at 949-705-9272. We'd like to make available to you Pastor Eric's teaching outlines from the book of Revelation. If you'd like a copy of Pastor Eric's teaching outlines from today's study, it's available at our website, crossoverradioministry.com. And while you're there, send us an email to let us know you're listening at crossoverradioministry@gmail.com. Or if you'd like to write, you can do so at P.O. Box 1673, Brea, California, 92821. Be sure to include the call letters of this station so we know where our radio ministry is being effective. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time on Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble. Crossover Radio is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Crossover.